Romans 15. So I decided as I was going through this that I said something last week that I just kind of glossed over, and I said we've talked about this before, and then sometimes I forget how long I've been in Virginia. I've been here almost 9 years now, and it just seems like there's no way that it's been that long. But yeah, it has. We moved here in 2016, so it's been a while. And I remember going through the concept of miraculous gifts. It seemed like it was just a little while ago, and then I realized, no, this was when we were living over at Gold Pebble and we were assembling in our house. So that was like 7 years ago was the last time I'd gone over this. So I decided, you know what? Let's actually go through. Let's do a couple of messages on the miraculous gifts, because that stuff's on the rise. And it's something that a lot more people are getting into. There's a lot more people are believing that those things are still around today. And there's a lot of different versions of it. And I just want to discuss three things specifically. Number one, today, and we'll see how far we get, we're going to discuss the purpose of miracles in the New Testament. Why did God endow people with the ability to do miraculous gifts? So we're going to look at the reasons for that in the New Testament. Then we're going to look at how these gifts were transmitted. How did one receive the ability to do the gifts? And then what I wanted to do is I wanted to go through the arguments that people today use to say that the gifts are still around. And I want to look at it from their perspective, kind of using the podcast methodology that we use here. I've just found that to be really helpful on the podcast. And I'm like, well, I think that would probably be pretty helpful when teaching through something like this as well. Miracles, in the modern day especially, are a very hotly contested issue. It seems that a lot of the people that are out there that I'm in contact, not in contact with, but watch online, I'm finding out that most of them believe in the miraculous gifts still. And you wouldn't think that by hearing the way that they talk, but no, they absolutely do. There's two camps that people fall into. And I don't like using these types of terms, but you're going to be called one or the other. You're either a continuationalist that believe that the gifts are still around, or you're a cessationist that believes that the gifts have ceased. I believe most everybody in here, if not all of us, would view ourselves as cessationists. Now, what that means is we believe that the ability that God gave people to do miracles through the laying on of their hands, as well as gifts like prophecy and tongues, have ceased. They are no longer around. Continuationalists believe that all of those things still exist today, right? Because they think that there's still a need for them. So that's what we're going to discuss. Now, also through the early church history, you still see miraculous gifts around up until even the days of Augustine, which was in the 400s. However, what you see is that there was a transition from God working directly through the laying on of people's hands to God working through prayer. When you look at what Augustine had to say about miraculous gifts, he said these things were done through prayer. When you look at people like Irenaeus or Tertullian, who were in the mid to end second century, they still saw in their lifetime people doing miraculous gifts through the laying on of hands. And so I stepped back and started thinking about that for a second. So if you got people like Irenaeus, 180, Tertullian around the same time frame, maybe a little bit later, late 190s, and you think, okay, could people technically still have the ability to do gifts at that time? And I think the answer to that question is yes, but barely. Because if you think of the Apostle John, and if the miraculous gifts were given through the laying on of somebody's hands, if somebody who was, you know, just became a Christian and lived to a ripe old age, you know, and John died around 100, you know, 10, you know, maybe a little bit after 100, if John still laid his hands on somebody at that particular time frame and they lived an awful long time, could Irenaeus have saw that in his lifetime? Yeah, absolutely. I think that's possible. Now, Tertullian was an early church writer who was a very legalistic person, and he became what was called a Montanist. Now, the Montanists believed in miraculous gifts, but they also believed in continuing revelation. So they had all these weird prophets that still continued to give revelation that was, you know, it seemed to be in contradiction to the New Testament. And Eusebius and a few other folks talked about these guys and said that when they went into receive their revelation, it looked like they were possessed by the devil because they started shaking and going into trances. And that's not how New Testament prophecy works. That's how satanic possession works. So these Montanists, a lot of times the modern day continuationists point to the Montanists of the time frame of the late second century and say, see, miraculous gifts continued. So it can't be through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But when you dive into who these Montanists were, you recognize that these things didn't sound like what you saw in the Bible at all. They seemed like what you would get from Satan trying to mimic what God does. It was not in the same capacity. And also, Augustine made it very clear that the miracles that they saw in their time frame were vastly different than what you read about in the New Testament. They weren't nearly to the same level as far as number or in quality or quantity. All right? And they were done through prayer, not through the laying on of hands. I think all of us would agree that God can do anything, anywhere, at any time through the prayer of his people. Jeremiah just got done doing a great meditation on it. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If it's his will for something incredible to happen, then it'll happen if we pray for it. Right? I mean, I remember Jay Wilson giving a story one time, and I thought this was really cool. This was many years ago. He was out in Africa with Jeff Hostetter, and they had gone out to a village where Jay was going to preach that night, and a really nasty thunderstorm was coming up. And a lot of these people had never heard the gospel before. This was a new village. Never heard the gospel before. They were idol worshipers. They believed in ancestor worship. I can't remember if it was Ghana or Togo or whatever, whichever it was. And JC, you know, the whole thing was about ready to get scrubbed, and they were going to have to go back. And so they got together and they prayed, and they could see, and this is, I trust Jay, I trust Jeff, because there were multiple, you know, verifications of this. Storm split, went around them, and broke up, right? And so they were able to preach the gospel, and several people got immersed that night. Does God work like that? Yeah. For the preaching of the gospel and prayer of his people? Yep. Absolutely. So, you know, I've been recipients of that kind of stuff in my life where God has done miraculous things in my mind with the weather and allowed us to move up here by causing a hurricane to dodge our house. It was straight on the way, and I can show you pictures of that thing, man. It was Hurricane Matthew. Yep. So I figured if it was named after me, I could probably pray and have it move. So our whole family prayed, and our house was unscathed. I mean, the house, we had like 120 mile an hour winds. It was, the eye was getting ready to go over our house, and then it just moved and dodged our house. At the last minute, you could see the radar signature where it wobbled and went around our house. And we go home. Our house was being sold at the time, and it took us literally 30 minutes to clean up after a hurricane. And if you've ever been through a hurricane, it takes longer than 30 minutes to clean up after a hurricane, right? Our neighbors had their roofs ripped off. The clubhouse up the street had the brand new metal roof that was designed to withstand 150 mile an hour winds ripped off completely. Our house, wood framed house, not even a masonry house. No problem. Even my screen porch made it. I don't even understand how that happened. And then our house sold like the next week. It was incredible. See, so God does these things. And no one's ever going to be able to convince me that the Lord didn't do that. Right? Because then we come up here and get our stuff done. It would have taken us probably a year. If we would have even been able to move. So I believe, and I think we would all believe, that God can work, God can heal, God can do things. But my contention is that he doesn't do it through the hands of people anymore in the same way that he does it in the New Testament. Because there was a very specific reason for those things. See? So I want to discuss first and foremost the reason for these gifts, which is what we're going to talk about today. So we're just going to go through several scriptures today to discuss why these things were around. First off, miracles back in that time frame, and I think they're, part of this is still true today. They were done to manifest the glory of God, but also to create faith. The miracles are not done today necessarily to create faith, because again, we see all kinds of people doing things in all kinds of the names of Jesus who believe all kinds of weird things, and they do those things to create faith after their specific doctrine, right? The scripture lets us know, how does one get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That is how we get faith. We get faith through the Bible. That's what creates faith inside of an individual, which makes a whole lot more sense, because now we don't have to wait on a miracle to take place to be able to have faith. We can have faith whenever we read the scripture. But let's take a look at some of these passages. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is John as he's starting to wrap up his book. Let's look at verse 30. He said, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So notice, the signs were done so that we can have faith, so that we can believe. But notice, the signs were written down, right? We don't have this oral tradition that was passed down from generation to generation to generation, because then how would you know that the oral tradition was accurate? We'd have no clue, no understanding if it was really true or not. But God made it so that these things were written down in the first century. I'm in the middle of writing the podcast on the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew was probably the first Gospel written, somewhere between 50 and 60 AD. Mark was second, between 50 and 60 AD, and then Luke, right around the early 60s, probably 62 to 64. So you look, now John, some say John was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Others state that it was probably in the 80s or 90s. I think it was probably in the 90s, personally. So, and I don't have a whole lot of hard, fast reasons for believing that. It just seems, from the evidence that I've seen, it just seems to make sense. So you've got these Gospels written down within 20 to 30 years after the death of Jesus. So you have to ask yourself a question. What did they use before that? What did they use for the teachings of Jesus before that? You had the teachings of the inspired apostles and the teachings of the prophets, along with oral tradition. These stories were passed down from person to person to person. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 1 for a second. This is totally off the subject, but it's something I think that makes sense at the time for us to go through. So you had oral tradition. Now, we know what happens with oral tradition. Man, that fish was about 8 inches long, and then eventually that fish is a foot long. Then eventually it's 2 feet. Then eventually I put a saddle on it and I rode it, right? I mean, that's how these stories go. I mean, they think that, you know, the Bible was this big game of telephone. You know, one person tells another person, another person tells another person. I mean, and then by the time you get to the end, it makes no sense compared to the original. Now, do you think that probably would have happened during the time of Jesus? I guarantee you it did. Because you got all these weird Gnostic gospels that started to get created about the sayings of Jesus, like the Gospel of Thomas, that contains all these sayings of Jesus that are really Gnostic in flavor, that was probably written during the first century, that just looks like fish stories. Things that just got twisted and changed. So we can tell that these things happened based upon the very first chapter and first verses of Luke. Let's check this out. Look at Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. See, notice Luke. Now, the thing that we can tell about Luke, his Greek is very refined and accurate. It's probably the most complex Greek, most refined Greek in the New Testament. Luke and Acts, absolutely written by the same person, because the Greek is so consistently refined. And this is actually probably the most refined part of Greek in the entire New Testament, what we just read. It's on another level. All right. What that lets us know, first off, is that inspiration was a very nuanced thing. God just didn't whisper the message in somebody's ear and somebody's like somebody taking dictation. What else would you like me to write? Okay. You're not taking a message for somebody. And it's definitely not automatic writing where, you know, their hands just moving and they're having a conversation and they have no idea what their hand's doing. That's not how it worked. God utilized, the Spirit moved the people to write the things that they wrote using their personality, their ability to write Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, their ability to have good grammar, all of these things, so that the message would stay pure. Now, notice what Luke did. He said, many have tried to do this. Many have undertaken to compile an account. Well, if his is the third gospel, and we've got Matthew and Mark, that doesn't sound like many. Sounds like a couple. Seems like there were several who were trying to get this stuff down. Maybe they were accurate. Maybe they weren't. And so what Luke decided to do is he examined everything carefully. He's a physician and a historian, highly educated. He used rigorous methods to make sure that these things were done very properly. And it's very interesting that a lot of it correlates specifically with Matthew and Mark, which again, we're going to get into in the podcast in quite in depth. So my point is that the Gospels were written to create an accurate representation so that whatever oral tradition was going around was distilled and what came out the other end was pure. That's how the Gospels were undertaken. All right. So that's why you have John there in chapter 20, what we're talking about. The reason those miracles were written down was to make sure that people believed and that they had a good idea of what was happening. All right. Let's go to John chapter 10. Let's go down to verse 37. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, so this is John 10:37. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So he's letting us know, what are the purpose of the works? purpose of the work is to let people know that he came from God, that he is the messenger that came from God. That is the point. That is the point. Right? To get people to understand that Jesus himself came from God. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 20, same kind of concept. Actually, let's go to verse 17. This is after he cast out demons, right? He says in verse 17, "But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself fails. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will this kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges." Now look at verse 20. "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So again, his casting out demons was designed to show that he had authority, that he came from God, and to let them know the kingdom of God has come near you. And then in John chapter 2, verse 11, this is after Jesus turned the water into wine. He says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So again, here what we see is the manifestation of, or the doing of the miracle was a manifestation of the glory of God. And that was one of the purposes of the miracles. But also to testify of authority, which is our next point. So it's not just to manifest glory and create faith. It's also to testify of Jesus' authority. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 36. He says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." So notice, these works testify to the fact that Jesus came from God. So it's part of the purpose of the miracles to testify that the messenger is who they say they are and comes from God. Now, some people might say, well, that's still needed today. It's actually not at all. And we'll get into that later. John chapter 10, verse 25. This is right after they asked them the question, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And verse 25, Jesus answered them. This is John 10, 25. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." Again, the purpose of Jesus doing the miracles was to show us who he said he was, he actually was. That's the point. And yet some people still didn't believe. It's interesting. Now, another aspect of this is to create the, or just like Jesus needed to testify who he was, how do we know the apostles were people that needed to be listened to and obeyed? Okay, well, let's look at this. Let's go back to Mark chapter 16. Verse 19. Mark 16, 19, he said, "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." So when you see that and you say, okay, well, who's the them? Well, it's the apostles, because that's who saw him go up. So the apostles went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirmed the word by the signs that followed. See, it's one thing for Jesus to have his identity confirmed. It's a whole other thing for the apostles to have their identity confirmed. Because they could just say, yeah, we were with him. Well, how do we know you have the authority to say the things you're going to say? It happens today. People always want to know, are there any red letters on certain topics? There's this one reel that I saw a long time ago where a street preacher and a female, she looks like an Episcopalian, Presbyterian, and she was of an alternative persuasion. And she asked the question, because this is the gotcha question. What did Jesus say about homosexuality? What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said what Moses said in Leviticus. Jesus said what Paul said in Romans 1. Jesus said what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. You think those people were just talking on their own? They were people moved by the Spirit of Christ. Christ was speaking through them. See, so people think that unless it's in red letters, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. That's not true at all. The entirety of it matters. See, so, but people do that today. So they're like, well, why do we need to listen to the apostles? Who are these apostles? Paul had some good stuff to say, but I'm not going to listen to him. That's not Jesus. No, the miracles went with them to prove that what they said goes. Jesus says in Matthew 16 and in Matthew 18, he gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter in Matthew 16. Whatever he loosed on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Whatever he bound on earth will have been bound in heaven. And then so people think, ooh, Peter alone had the keys. No, you go to Matthew 18, he gives that same ability to all of the apostles. All of them. Peter was not special in that regard. Peter was special in the sense that he was the main speaker on the day of Pentecost, and he was the main speaker with Cornelius. But Peter didn't have any more or less authority than any of the other apostles. He was not first among equals, a phrase that got started after the first century. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start to wrap up here. Notice I didn't say I am wrapping up. I said I'm going to start to wrap up. Words mean things, right, Dale? Dale's like, I caught what you laid down. All right. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at verse 2. No, let's go to verse 1. I like the whole context. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So this doesn't single out apostles only. This actually proves or lets us know that there were other people besides the apostles. And what does it say? He says, God was testifying with them by signs, wonders, and various miracles. If someone was just speaking something that Jesus didn't speak, how do we know they had the authority to do so? It was through the miracles that were laid down. And then we're going to do some rapid fire stuff here real quick. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Because we're going to go through this more specifically when we go through the transmission. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. This is on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to just do some rapid fire little discussion here through Acts. Look at verse 43, Acts 2, 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Through who? The apostles. Let's go to chapter, and then you have chapter 3. We're not going to read this, but chapter 3, verse 11 through chapter 4, 22. What we have is Peter and John healing the lame man, the beggar at the temple. They get arrested. And then if you go, over to 19, chapter 4, verse 19. He says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, this is when they threatened him and said, don't speak anymore. He says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. See, so what you have is them even talking a little bit earlier. They couldn't deny that the miracle had taken place, therefore giving Peter and John the authority that was behind them. And then over in chapter 4, verse 33, he says, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. See, the apostles were giving testimony. How did God testify through them? Through miracles. And then in chapter 5, verse 12, says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's portico. So here you have, in the first five chapters of the book of Acts, it's only apostles doing miracles, because God needed to establish the apostles as the ones that had the authority, and only the apostles. We'll get to that when it comes to the transmission of it. Now, this one is pretty important. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So we have to manifest glory, God's glory and create faith, to testify of Jesus' authority, and then to create apostolic authority. Now, what's the next one? Well, Ephesians chapter 2. And let's go back to verse 19, beginning of the sentence. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God the Spirit. Now notice, what's the role of the apostles and prophets? What was their role? To lay the foundation. To lay the foundation. Now, I used to work for a bricklayer, and we used to build foundations. Now, if the house was going to be bricked, we would come back to the house, and we did that several times. But if we weren't bricking the house, if we were just building the basement, the foundation, guess how many times we laid that foundation? Once. At the beginning of the building process, we'd pour the footers and we'd build the walls. And that's it. And most of the time they were buried. Wouldn't even see them. You know, no exposed basements, those types of things that were typically in Ohio. They're not walkouts. They're just completely in a big old hole in the ground. You lay foundation once. Especially if you do it right. You lay foundation once. Apostles and prophets think they're going to lay the foundation right? Yeah. So once the foundation's laid, do you need the apostles and the prophets anymore? Nope. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Last one, 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, my notes are wrong. That's 2 Corinthians 13. I could tell right away. Nope, I was wrong. I need to go with the notes, 1 Corinthians 13. My head was somewhere else. I'm like, oh, Matt, when you wrote this, you didn't write it right. Past Matt saying, yep, I sure did write it right. You were reading it wrong. Love chapter, right? So sweet. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, it will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to think, speak like a child, think as a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, just as I've also been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. Now this is a hotly debated passage, right? So continuationists will look at this and say, in verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. They understand that the partial are tongues and prophecy and spiritual gifts. They understand that. Because that is what this is talking about. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched right in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which deals exclusively with miraculous gifts. Right? How to use them. And so they know that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away, and the partial are tongues and everything. Because it says, if there's prophecy, it'll be done away. If there's tongues, they will cease. So that's part of the process. The debate comes, what's the perfect? Continuationists say, this is Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Anybody ever run into that? Yeah. The second coming of Christ. So in other words, the miraculous gifts are going to stick around until the second coming of Christ. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Sure. Except in Greek, nouns have this little pesky thing called gender. They're either masculine, feminine, or neuter. Neuters are it, right? Not he or she. So if this is talking about Jesus, should this be masculine, feminine, or neuter? Masculine. Every time God's talked about it, he's talked about it in a masculine capacity. This gender is neuter. So if you want to actually get to the heart of it, and the word for perfect means complete or whole as well. So when it is, listen, if you want to actually create the nuance, when the perfect, whole, or complete thing comes, well, the Bible is being written at this particular time, hence seeing in a mirror dimly. Not all of it. They only had parts of it. What in the world is the perfect, complete, or whole thing? It's got to be the Scripture. Because if the apostles and the prophets are designed to lay the foundation, and the Bible is now complete for everything that we need, do we need those gifts anymore? Do we still need to create faith outside the Bible? No. Do we need to testify of Jesus' authority outside the Bible? Do we need to create apostolic authority outside the Bible? Do we need to lay a foundation outside the Bible? Then why do we need miracles? People say it's to glorify God. Sure. Okay. There's a whole lot of other things that glorify God too, that you don't need these things. And if prophecy is still around, then the Bible's still being written. See, the Scripture makes it clear in this particular capacity. And again, also where it says, verse 8, prophecy will be done away. That means render inoperable, abolish, of no effect. And the word cease there means to completely stop. These things all faded away after the first century. And only now have made some miraculous comeback. Well, what happened to them in 1600 years that they were gone? And how in the world did they come back without an apostle? Which we'll get to next week. You can't have miraculous gifts without an apostle. And we're going to prove that next week. So if anybody's got any questions, feel free to hit me up afterwards, but we'll probably answer them as we continue to go. Let me know if there's something that you're specifically running into, and I'd be happy to help, go through that in the Scriptures.